We're leaning on the everlasting arms, but I'll take whatever help I can get. Again, I wish to express on behalf of my wife and myself our appreciation for the invitation, our gratitude for the accommodations and the meals. I guess you could give me peanut butter and crackers and I'd have been content. But the Lord is always pleased to give over and above, isn't He? It's so good to renew old acquaintances. It's so good to meet new faces. Haven't seen Brother Fulton for a while. I think we were in Grenada last. He got up and said, my text is Romans 8:28, which I'd already told Brother Justice that's what I was going to preach on. So Brother Justice gave you one of those preacherly turnarounds like, you know, you can say a lot without saying a word sometimes. And so I preached at Romans 8:28. And I believe toward the end of the message, I said, Brother Fulton, what are you preaching on next? I want to make sure it's something else. Because we both preached twice at that meeting. And I was not aware of it, but Sister Vicki Johnson is with us. Widow of a dear brother. If you didn't know him, if you didn't know Garland Johnson, he had a lot of his special sayings. He liked to say that life's too short. And if you know the whole expression, you could appreciate that maybe even more. And another brother that I think a lot of you knew was Earl Smith. Y'all remember Brother Earl Smith? He was geographically my neighbor when I moved to Benton. He's the one that opened the door so I could get into prison ministry. Not too many people can say, I'm glad he helped me get into prison. But he did. And I miss Brother Earl Smith. When I was still in Memphis, the church there had a conference. And in a lot of ways, it was geared more for preachers than it was for non-preachers. But I think anybody that was there and saved would have gotten a lot out of it. And Brother Earl Smith came in and preached on the weight of the bag. Because he'd done some law enforcement work as well. And he reminded us that because of the responsibilities, you know, the peace officer has a much more complex job than the house painter or the electrician. And he talked about preachers. And he said, for those of you who aren't preachers, I want you to know something. The preacher's job is never over. You have somebody with a heart attack, you rush them to the hospital, ambulance driver, they get to the hospital, their job's over. Doctor comes in, does all he can do. He comes out and tells the family, I'm sorry, he's gone. The doctor goes out. You go to a funeral, pay our last respects. The funeral home does their thing. And then they're out of your life. But the first Sunday after the passing of your loved one, that preacher is still in the pulpit. He has a job to do. And it doesn't end until he's laid to rest himself. And that's good for preachers to remember. But I want you to know that in a sense, that's true for all of us as Christians. I have three texts I want to read to you. And after I heard Brother Joe Maldonado, I realized, because he said, I like this first verse here in Leviticus, but when Paul, over in 1 Timothy 4, when he talked about godliness, It's profitable unto all things. It's good for now, and it's good for later. And I want you to know, the Christian experience is not a flash in the pan, snap of the fingers, and that's it. A man came up to a Grace man and he said, "You're one of those tulip guys, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, you got a flower too, mister." "What are you talking about?" "You got a daisy." "He loves me? He loves me not. He loves me? He loves me not." But I want you to know, I think most here know already, that our God loves with an everlasting love. You know, my dad was a Marine. And I got to kick myself there because he would always say, "Once a Marine, always a Marine." And if you're a Marine, you probably thought, "Oh, what did he say it that way for?" But that's really the last way. You know, once a Marine, always. I'm former Navy. But I've never met a person who said, "I'm former Marine." Because there's something about that experience that's a commonness. In Christ, once you are in Christ, it is a continuity. It is a continuum. And I want you to know, just like Paul talking to Timothy, he said, godliness is profitable for now and for later. The Christian experience is now and, just like the preacher said, heaven. I saw in a church bulletin not too long ago, why is it people look forward to going to heaven when they can't even make it to church? What do they think they're going to do? My mentor, Lawrence Crawford, used to say, you know, when they get to heaven, it's going to be church, church, church all the time. People forget that. Of course, you talk to Billy Bob over in Arkansas. I guess I can pick on Arkansas. He said, "Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be out in the bass boat, wetting a hook." Really? Give me some scripture for that one, my friend. Kind of hard. Kind of hard. Thomas Boston wrote a classic. And if you really want to go deep in what God has done with fallen and then redeemed man, Human Nature in its Fourfold State. And that's just for your reference. Paul said so succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new." We have not a different outside, but a different inside, a different outlook. All of our priorities have been changed. It is truly a whole new life. And what is this life? It is I like the word continuum. It's a continuity. It's something that he has been pleased to do, and he'll never be through with us. So let's go to the Psalms. Look at Psalm 73, please. And the key that I want you to see in Psalm 73 is verse 24. What are we going through right now? What do we have to look forward to? Both are seen in one verse. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Every time you open God's word, every time you pray, "Father, by your Spirit, show me, enlighten me, open mine eyes that I might see." It says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory." There's something for now and something for later. Probably most everybody's favorite psalm is the 23rd. I taught with a fellow named Carl Hibbard. I think maybe Brother Fulton knew Carl Hibbard. And he had a student ask him, "Brother Hibbard, which one of the Psalms is the 23rd Psalm? And he said, it's the one that comes right after 22, right before 24. Well, you sure know a lot about the Bible, Brother Hibbard. Well, I know some. The 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm, it gives us some beautiful indication of the care, of the self-giving of the shepherd. Look at verse 6, though, the capstone. What about the now? What about the later? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, a lot of people say, you know, for the rest of my life, there's this. But when they die, big question mark. When I was in college, they had a musical come out called, of all things, Jesus Christ Superstar. Jesus was not the hero. Judas was. Bad news. It ends not with the resurrection, not with the ascension. It ends in the garden. Jesus lives, and he's crucified, and he's buried, and that's it. That's all the hope man has. Just try to achieve some immortality by your words and your deeds. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what happens after we die? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So now and later. So we've heard twice from the psalmist. And if your mind works like mine, well, I'll pray for you. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul indicated it's a no-lose proposition. He said in the 21st verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I hear people say, you know, Paul, he was so complex in what he had to say. He uses these big words like propitiation. And I once was challenged by my English teacher in a Christian high school. He said, you like to diagram sentences? And I, yeah. He said, diagram Ephesians chapter 1. I think that's three sentences, isn't it, brother? There's a lot to it. You have a positives and compound this and complex that. It just goes on and on and on. It's all good. There's just a lot to it. So people say, you know, Paul gets so deep. He uses big words. In this verse, every word is a one-syllable word. Think about that. My wife teaches kindergarten. By the end of the year, most of them could read one-syllable words. For me to live is Christ. That's the now. But you're going to die someday, Paul. Yeah. And to die is gain. So I want us to think about those three passages. So to see that it's a grand panorama. It's a continuity. When you were born again, the Lord did something very special, something that will not die. God has put his power and his resources and his reputation into all of that. So let's go back to these three as our time lasts. My name is Rains. I need water. You'll never know how much a preacher appreciates this once he gets kind of dry. Let's go back to Psalm 73. Here David puts it so simply. Now we read verse 24. Let's read the context. 24 all the way through 28. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's the short version, if you will. Now he's going to amplify. Have you ever heard the Amplified Bible? Didn't need to be amplified. It amplifies it right here. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And I believe I've heard this more than once since we arrived in Tyler. Some people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see, and they have a long list of people. But you know who we should most thrill to see? That's Jesus. I love you, brothers and sisters. I love my wife. I love my kids. But I most importantly want to see Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be. Heard about a preacher that when he wed his beloved, they were riding along. It's back in the old horse buggy day, so I have to kind of get in the mood. And he turned to her and he said, I want you to know you're not number one with me. I have an idea some thoughts went through her head when that's what he said. She says, well, to be honest, you're not with me either. What? She was on the other foot now. What do you mean? Well, what do you mean? Well, I asked you first. Well, honey, I just mean, even though you're my husband, the Lord is first in my life. What were you going to say? I was going to say that too. And I don't know if she ever found out any different. But the important thing is, the Lord is to be first in our life. He is the one who has done more for you than anybody else has. And anybody else ever will. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Could you live in a cave the rest of your life? Well, the Lord's with you. You could. You might not have malls to go to. You might not have drive-through to pick up fast food and drop off your cleaning and stuff like that. But you probably could live without some of that stuff. But we have no life. We have no meaning in life. That's why Paul said for me, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the New Testament. For me to live is Christ. Whom have I in heaven thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. I'm toast. That's the Rains translation there. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion for at least the next 15 minutes. No, my portion forever. You might have gone to school. You know, people go to high school, I'm graduated, all right. They go to college, I'm graduated, all right. They go to graduate school, they go to seminary, they go to professional school, I have graduated, all right. You're not going to graduate from God. You will continually be knowing and growing. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That's another reality. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is never a joking matter to talk about hell. And sadly, a great majority of the folks in our neighborhoods, maybe in our workplaces, they are totally oblivious to. They might laugh at you. They might ignore you. But we are compelled to lift up Christ, to live for Christ. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't vacillate. He is holy. Somebody pointed out, well, I want to be closer to the Lord. The Lord's not going to get down in the dirt and sin with you. So you need to step up. You need to make that confession to the Lord, not to me or any other human. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Here is David sharing the burden of his soul. He's so concerned. When I was a little kid, I used to watch Gunsmoke. Now that they have DVDs, we've got DVDs of Gunsmoke. And I used to think, you know, this guy Chester, he's really a moron. You know, Mr. Dillon, and he asks things that seem to be the stupidest question. But Matt's always patient. Well, you see, Chester. And then I got to be a grown-up to figure out that's so people like me could know what's going through Matt's head. You know, God could just say, look, you humans are so smart, you figure it out. And some people try that plan. It doesn't work so well. He put it in his word. Now, some people they're trying to figure out the stuff God hasn't revealed. Well, there's a reason he hasn't revealed it. What was Lot's wife's name? Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Well, I want to know what her name was. You don't need that. But remember what she did. She who wasn't much salt in life, God fixed that. She did some good, maybe to some animals in the wild, you know, at least there was a salt lick they could get to. She did somebody or something, some good, somehow. And in the midst of a discussion about future things, Jesus takes them back to the book of Genesis with three little words in our Bible. Remember, Lot's wife. And so David puts it so simply there. And if you have any questions, keep reading. If you feel like Chester in your Christian life, the Lord will many times open up some things. It explains some things. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Now, the Galatians weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They wouldn't have known that. Hebrews doesn't say that because any Jew would have known. The Old Testament makes reference to the curse upon anyone hanging on a tree. Well, why is it in Galatians? Because they weren't Hebrews. They wouldn't have known. So they're kind of like Chester, okay? Sometimes you and me, we might not want to admit it, but you're kind of like Chester. Okay. You'll never look at Gunsmoke the same now, will you? Now let's go back to the 23rd Psalm. It is simply put by David in 73, and it is so sweetly put by him in Psalm 23. Now, it's a perpetual thing. The job of the shepherd, is it ever really over? Before he gets the sheep, he scouts out the territory. He makes sure where the grass is going to be the greenest this season. He wants to go to make sure that the waters are cool and clear and still. Because of babbling brooks, sheep get spooked. They can't see too well and don't have a whole lot of way to defend themselves. They desperately need that shepherd. He clears the trail. He's ready to take on those hungry varmints that want to have lamb chops. He does so much. When they're awake, when they're asleep, it's a continuum. You're the sheep and you know that fellow's voice because he's the way, one who's going to lead you out. And you want to follow him. You stray too far, he might have to go out in the middle of a storm, like the Lord talked about in the New Testament. Well, there's so much here in the 23rd Psalm, talking about his provision, talking about his protection. Another one of those fancy words the theologians used to throw around a lot. We speak of his prevenient grace. That means he goes before. He knows the way that we take. What kind of troubles are you going to have Monday morning? I have no idea. I don't know what's going to fly up on my radar Monday morning. But the Lord already does. There might be something in the mail coming. It's being carried by the postal service right now, and I don't know about it, and it might make me mad, or it might make me sad. But there might also be something in that same postal service coming to me that'll make me glad. God knew about both. There's not one God that sends you good news, another gives you bad news. God works, hey, there's Romans 8:28 again. All things together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So this last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord is eternally giving us this experience. Somebody came to my wife and they said, where does the Bible say God will give you whatever you want? Well, it doesn't say it exactly like that. Well, they read, it was something from the Psalms. Well, Psalm 37:4, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, that's the part I want. Well, okay, which part? Well, the part that counts, you know. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But there's a prerequisite there. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. When you go to your knees or however you are physically in prayer and you say, Lord, I delight in you. He will give you the desires of your heart. I went down to Mississippi once for a meeting. The preacher said, we got some pretty good cooks in this church. He said, what do you like? I said, I like turnips. Great! So I showed up the first day, and they had the tables out there, and they lifted the first pot, and I saw this green stuff. It doesn't smell like, I love spinach, but it didn't smell like spinach. And they said, what's that? That's turnips. No, that's not turnips. Oh, yes, it is. Them's turnip greens. Well, they're green, all right, but turnip, they're round. And they have purple on the outside and white on the inside. I love to eat those things. Oh, we don't eat that part. We eat the greens. I said, please don't give me any carrots there. But we eat the orange part of the carrot. Well, why don't you eat the... Never mind, I'm against. I like turnips. If you like turnip greens, hey, you can have mine. Walking through the buffet. That's fine with me. But sometimes, now what we asked for, I told them I like turnips. But I was thinking the round part, purple on the outside, white in the middle. I even like them raw. Yeah. But somebody says, well, if you like turnips, but what do you mean? What do I mean? I should go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want what you want for me. And I sure shouldn't grouse about it when I get it. Because after all, he needs to make my decisions. You know, I go to the doctor and he doesn't always tell me what I want to hear. You go to a doctor, tells you exactly what you want to hear. You're either in excellent health or you got one of those lying doctors. A member of my family went to the doctor and said, you need to lose weight. So she went to another doctor. You need to lose weight. Went to another doctor. You know, it's not your problem. It's your glands. Guess what? Good doctor. I'm not responsible. It's my glands. Think about it. But David puts it so sweetly here. He reminds us that as things culminate, surely goodness and mercy, they shall accompany me all the days of my life. What happens after that? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's going to reflect that again in the 27th Psalm, verse 4. One thing have I desired, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Do you desire to be assembled? We've been at Benton since 92. And almost every service, my wife sits down at the piano and she plays the tune that goes along with Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not everybody looks like they're glad, though, do they? look out there and think, "Boy, I wonder what these people are. They sure like to check those freckles on their arm pretty close to their wristwatch for some reason." Let's go to Philippians. Paul, in this one verse of one syllable words, says so much. It's been said that brevity is the soul of wit. You believe that? Don't say it 45 minutes, just, yep. There is a word that we have, and it goes back to the experience of the Greeks. And the word is laconic. Some would say laconic. A laconic or laconic answer is so brief, so succinct, it is so to the point. And it's called that because the key city in ancient Greece was Sparta. And we call it that because long ago, there were those who said, if we ever get down to Laconia, if we can ever bring our armies down with all of our force to bear upon you, you Spartans are going to be finished. If that ever happens, hope you've said your prayers, because that'll be it. What do you say, Mr. Spartan? Mr. Spartan said, if. That's a laconic argument. We look at the hounds of hell about us. We think of the schemes of Satan. But God changes the whole thing now, doesn't it? All right. So somebody comes to Paul and says, "Well, Paul, what you got on your program?" "Well, I've been asked to come preach over here. And I understand we're going to be organizing a church in this area." And he had all these cares upon him. He's not complaining. He's just explaining. "I got a lot of, pray for me." The only thing I think Paul ever coveted among God's people were the prayers of God's people. We ought to covet the prayers of God's people. He had so much going on. If there is such a thing, Paul was the only one. We might even call him a super pastor. He had the care of all the churches. I'll tell you what, just shepherding one flock is enough to keep you busy. And now, I'm sure this isn't true here, Brother Cozart, but there are churches with sinners in them. Did you know that? Why? Sometimes they don't say the right thing. Sometimes they don't do the right thing. To make up for it, they say and do the wrong thing. And then they show up and say, "Pray for me, preacher." And you may be thinking, "I pray the Lord gets a hold of you, because I sure can't straighten you out. I can tell you what the Word says. But I pray to the one who can make a change in your situation." Paul's life was all rolled up in Christ. I know, I have a student in one of my classes that basketball. It's kind of tough if you're teaching a course in Roman world, trying to talk about basketball, because I don't think Julius Caesar was doing any jump shots, you know, anything like that. So it's kind of hard to say much that he can relate to. And I don't know much about baseball or basketball or any of the sports anyway. Somebody mentioned a team called the Spurs, and that didn't connect, so I looked at his shoes to see if he was... No, and I'm talking about and he mentioned his town, the Spurs. You know. And I'm looking at my wife. Somebody comes up to me and they say, "What do you think of that game?" I said, "That was some game." I'll tell Marcia, "Baseball? Basketball? No, I think it's football, Steve." "Oh, okay. All right." So I'm not your typical... So when people say, "Well, you had to leave where so-and-so was and so-and-so was." And I've heard they're pretty popular. Yeah, they're really popular. People think that's really great. What was really great to Paul? "For me to live is Christ. to be conformed to His image, to have His mind, to walk in His footsteps. He was even so bold as, you follow me as I follow Christ. Christ was his role model. Christ was his mentor. Christ was his source. That's the way it ought to be with all of us. Right here, right now. Think about that Thursday. You know, maybe it's Thursday afternoon, you'll be doing whatever, and you think, Saturday morning. I think the preacher said to think at that time what I'm doing now. What's this got to do with Christ? How does this show Christ? How am I doing the will of Christ? Well, Paul is telling them, this is the way I live. This is my mindset. For me to live is Christ. Well, that's all well and good, but what kind of retirement do you have? Hey, if I'm still alive, I'm still going to be living, speaking, thinking, mimicking Christ. For me to live is Christ. Well, Paul, you're going to die sometime. Hey, that is even better. To die is gain. I don't get it. Listen, Chester, that's the way it is. Like I said, you're going to remember Gunsmoke. Paul's confidence is in the purpose and the pleasure of God. Now, isn't it? That's how he thought. That's how he lived. That's how he breathed. And so we ought to as well. Let me read the context. Let's start at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope. And I forget who it was, but somebody pointed, this word hope doesn't mean, oh, I really want this to happen. No, it's our expectation. It is our anticipation. It's going to happen. You were the one who said it wasn't, weren't you, brother? Weren't you the one who talked about hope? Yes, sir. That's something that we really need to remember. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Jesus told Peter in John 21 what it's going to be like to be an old man. And John was moved to the Spirit to say that the Lord indicated to Peter by what death he would glorify God. Some people say, I want to die with my boots on or my boots off or whatever. Well, no matter what your boots are, it's the Lord calling you home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But if I live in the flesh, what if you do live, Paul? What if the Lord gives you many more years? If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. You know, I don't say I got to preach. I say I get to preach. That's what we ought to have, the attitude. It's an opportunity to lift up Christ. Get out of me. There's not much about me, but there's an awful lot about the Lord. There's probably a lot more I haven't explored. I hope you can appreciate that. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait. That means I got these two things going on. Betwixt two, having a desire to depart. You think Paul didn't want to go to heaven? Oh, he would have loved it if that were the Lord's will. But he knew right here, right now, it is God's will that I stay and I serve and I lift up Christ. May he give me the boldness and the opportunity and the energy to do so. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Honestly, if you died right now, you'd be better off. That sounds depressing to the world, but that's Bible. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He was thinking of others, modeling Christ again. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Wow. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, that doesn't mean the way you talk, it means the way you walk, the way you live your life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Make sure you're living as the Lord would have you to. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I draw the message to a close, but the experience is ongoing. And when I die, it's still going on because we still have God's people. And when you die, it goes on until the Lord comes and wraps the whole thing up. However you view that eschatologically. Sorry to use another big word there. I'll explain it later, Chester. But the way that works out is God has got the whole thing covered. There really isn't a conclusion. We move from this phase to the eternal phase. We can admire David, a man after God's own heart, and Paul, the men who were used to write this. And we sing the song. I'm not going to sing it now, but I know a lot of you know it. Marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. Neath the banner of the cross. God bless you. Thank you again.